Scripture reading this morning is going to be found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And for some people that don't, it's on the back of the bulletins, or else you can follow in the scriptures. But let's all stand, please, in honor of God's word as we read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead,
to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you,
who are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation ready to be revealed in the last time,
wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations,
that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory,
receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The Lord bless his word, you may be seated.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for the scriptures that you have given to us, which reveal the truth that we could not know ourselves unless you reveal it to us. And so we praise you for that. We thank you for what you have done in our lives, even from eternity past. And we thank you for the security of the salvation that we have in Christ. And we come to you this morning in Jesus' name, recognizing that we can only come through what Jesus has done for us, his death, burial, and resurrection for us. And we come to you to ask for your help. We need your grace. We need your peace in our lives. And we need more of it. And so we pray for this congregation that you would be gracious to them. We pray for those that have special needs right now, for those who are struggling with their health, and those who need healing. We pray that you provide that. We pray for the spiritual needs as well, that you would speak to our hearts. Even today, use your word to challenge us, to encourage us, to direct us. We pray that you would do that. We pray for this church. We thank you for Morrow Bible Church, and we pray for each one that's a part here of this church. Help us to see our relationship to the church as important, and that we would serve here and give you honor and glory. We pray for our elders. Help us and give us wisdom as we seek to shepherd the flock here. We pray your blessing on the elders. We pray that you would bless the offering this morning. We recognize that you are worthy of worship, and you've given us everything that we have, and so we come to offer you a portion of what you've given to us, and we pray that we would truly be able to worship you as we do this. We pray for our missionaries. We thank you for the plans tonight, for the Matias to be here, and we pray that you would keep them safe, and we pray for our other missionaries that are serving on the field right now. We ask for your protection physically and spiritually. We pray for them to be faithful and to endure and to continue on. We pray for open doors for them for the gospel. And we pray that you would help them to see fruit for their labors there as they serve. Thank you for the part that you've allowed us to have. And we pray that we might continue in that. We pray for the needs here in our community, We pray for ones that have been reached here recently, and we pray that you would do a work in their hearts. We pray for opportunities for each of us as individuals with our coworkers, neighbors, and friends, classmates, and we pray that we would be a good testimony in how we live, that we would be a light to the dark world around us. We pray for our country. We think especially of those who were affected by the hurricane this past week and those whose homes have been destroyed, possessions destroyed. We pray that this would point them to you and to their eternal home. And we pray for provision for them and protection even for some who may still be in the storm's path. We just pray that you would help them. We lift up our authorities and we pray for our President Joe Biden. We ask that you would guide him, and we pray for his salvation. We pray for our Governor Mike DeWine, and we ask for these men that they would make good decisions and ones that would be such that would allow us to continue on peacefully here and to serve you. And we pray for protection for our country. As we think of events going on in the world and other countries, we think of those who are scattered abroad even by these things, by war. And we pray for wisdom, especially for those in our country who would be dealing with these things. We pray that you would guide them and preserve our country and bring peace, we ask. We thank you, Lord, for this time to come and to worship you, and we pray that you would truly be honored. And we pray that we would all be able to worship in spirit and in truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals again and turn to number 163. Number 163, Open My Eyes, Open Our Eyes. 163, let's all stand as we sing, Open My Eyes. We'll have a men's quartet come and minister in song.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I have peace from my wandering and going astray. Since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure, since Jesus came into my heart. And no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
All right. Thanks that Nathan Fry could join us, just like the old days when he was here. But so we put him to work since he was going to be here. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be starting a new series this morning. We finished up the book of Philippians most recently in our Sunday morning services. And I'd like for us to go to another book here, 1 Peter. As you know, there's two groups of epistles in the New Testament. You've got 13 epistles of Paul, and Philippians being one of those that we just looked at. And then we have another category of epistles in the New Testament that are sometimes called general epistles. And there are seven general epistles. And those are usually identified by their writers. Paul's epistles are usually identified by their readers, the recipients, Philippians, that we just looked at, is identified that way. The general epistles, most of them are identified by the human author. We've got Hebrews, which is an exception, James, and 1 and 2 Peter, John's epistles, and Jude. Those are the general epistles. And they're written with more of a general audience in mind. The other epistles of Paul, usually they're written to specific churches and specific local churches. The general epistles have a more broader reach in their original audience, going to, you know, maybe larger groups of Christians, certainly connected to local churches, but they were kind of more broad initially, general epistles. And so before we jump into this letter, I want us to consider a few things about it by way of introduction. And we'll just look at the first two verses this morning in connection with that. But basically, we're going to look at just two things by way of introduction. First of all, the writer, and secondly, the readers. And in the first two verses, the salutation of this letter, that's what we have. And today, even when you get a letter out of your mailbox, the first thing you do usually is look and see, you know, who sent this. And sometimes, you know, you have these blank envelopes that come in, and there's always kind of an uncertainty about opening those up. Who is this from, you know? But the New Testament epistles always start out with identifying who wrote it and who is initially reading it there at the beginning. So let's start off with the writer of 1 Peter. We have his name here in the first verse, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So the writer is Peter. Peter comes from Peter's Greek name, Petros. And of course, you remember that Jesus gave him that name, gave him his name. He was originally called Simon. But then when he first met Jesus, Jesus gave him the name in Aramaic, Cephas. Aramaic is the term, the language that Jesus would have used. And so he gave that name to Peter, Cephas, meaning stone or rock. And then the Greek translation of that is Peter. So Peter is coming from the Greek, Cephas from the Aramaic. And we know from Peter's history that he grew into that. Jesus gave him that name, knowing what he wanted him to do and what his ministry was going to be. And Peter didn't necessarily display that strength initially. He grew into that, and eventually we see him in the beginning of the church there in Acts chapter 2. His ministry there in Jerusalem, and of course he was used in other places as well. And then we're told of the writer's office here in verse 1, Peter, an apostle. Peter, an apostle. Indicates Peter's authority as an apostle. The word apostle is a word that can be used in two different senses. One just meaning somebody who's sent on a mission. And we see some little a apostles, even in the New Testament, that are called by that. Barnabas being one of those. But we have, of course, a specific way that this word is used of the 12 apostles. And that's the way it's used here. As Peter is writing, he is putting that reminder of his authority under God, under Jesus Christ. And that is how he's writing this letter, as an apostle. And we see in the book of Acts 1, some of the basic qualifications of that apostle. They need to be, Acts 1:21 says, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, one must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And so there was that time in the history, right before the church, where there was a need to fill that office. And then Paul makes reference to the apostles who saw Jesus when he was resurrected. And Paul is included in that. Last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So Peter's writing as an apostle, somebody who is in that unique position, that unique office, which is something that we don't see today. something that God used in the writing, the inspiration of the New Testament. He used apostles and those connected closely with apostles. And so Peter is reminding us of that authority here. And then at the last chapter, we see that Peter is also an elder. In 1 Peter 5:1, he writes, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God." And so Peter is somebody who is an elder as well. He holds that office in a local church, and he is exhorting other elders in their responsibilities. This is what we are to do as elders. And so Peter serves in that role as well. And then let's also consider the writer's place. Where is Peter writing from? And if you would turn over to 1 Peter 5 at the end, we get an indication of that. When he gives a greeting from another church, he says, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son." So evidently, Peter is writing from Babylon. He's sending greetings from the church at Babylon. Now, what's he doing in Babylon? We don't have any record of a church in Babylon in church history. But we know that Peter was ultimately in Rome. And it seems that what is going on here is that Peter is giving a reference to the city of Rome. And he's calling it Babylon, calling it the new Babylon. The old Babylon was the center of the world power. Now Peter is in Rome, and that's the center of world power. It seems that if quotation marks were in use, which, the Greek writers didn't have quotation marks, but if he would have had quotation marks, I think probably he would have used them, air quotes, Babylon. It's kind of a figure of speech for the city of Rome. Just as Babylon was the place of exile for the Jews, so Babylon, Rome, is for the Christian. And Peter is in a place, in a church in that place, it seems, where he has to put into practice all that he's writing about here in 1 Peter. And then the purpose. What is the writer's purpose? We see that in verse 12 of 1 Peter 5. If you're already in 1 Peter 5, look at 1 Peter 5:12. "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly." So evidently he had a secretary, somebody doing the writing for him, Silvanus. And then here's the purpose: "Exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand." That's how Peter sums up all that he's doing. He's exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. So Peter is writing to exhort and testify. He's writing to encourage Christians. We will see that one of the main themes of 1 Peter is trials and persecutions and difficulties that the Christian goes through. And so Peter is writing against that backdrop. We have the first mention of that in verse 6 of chapter 1, where he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And then all the way to the end as well. In verse 10 of chapter 5, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you." So the beginning at the end, Peter is writing about trials. He's writing to encourage Christians and give them hope. Some of them were enduring persecution. It seems that maybe he knew about some persecution that was about to come upon them, and he's preparing them for that, preparing Christians for that. Okay, so we've considered the writer, his name, his office, his place, and his purpose. Now let's look at the readers and how Peter identifies the readers. We see that he identifies them in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, in three ways. First socially, then politically, and then spiritually. Notice what he says for them socially. They are strangers scattered abroad, scattered throughout. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. What's he talking about as a stranger? A stranger is somebody who is from another country and is living as a stranger, as a foreigner in a different country. You know, we hear about that many times on the news, people who are having to go to a different country. We think about the war in Ukraine, and there's been millions who have been displaced. The refugees, they're having to go to a different country to avoid the war. We had this hurricane last week, and you hear about people who need to evacuate from where they are and to go into perhaps another state, just somewhere else, to be out of the path of the hurricane. And that's the idea of this word stranger, somebody who's living in another place where they don't really belong. And some of these people may have literally been like that. They may have been Jews living in a foreign land, not living in Palestine. But this idea is used of all Christians as well. In 1 Peter 2:11, Peter writes, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And in Hebrews 11, we're told of those people who are in that hall of fame of faith. Verse 13, the author writes, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." So this is a word that's used of all Christians. And whether or not they were literally foreigners in another land, I think that the Bible as a whole, the New Testament, wants us to realize that this is how we are to live as Christians. We are to think of ourselves as strangers in a foreign land. We don't really belong here. We're not really at home here. We're just here for a short time. You know, people talk about their forever home. You know, it's a, I don't know, a real estate term or whatever. Is this going to be your forever home where you're going to live for the rest of your life? And, you know, you can build that or buy it and it just has everything you want. But really, we need to remember as Christians, even if we have a home like that, it's not really our forever home.
Right.
We're just here for a short time. We're strangers. And so we need to constantly remember that. We shouldn't be living like this world and everything it offers us is just what we're going to enjoy forever. It's not. We're not here forever. We're just here for a short time. You know, maybe there's somebody who is at home here and they're thinking that way and they're just not thinking at all about the fact that there is an eternity ahead. And we're going to spend that eternity either with God in heaven or in hell, the lake of fire, which is eternal. And we need to prepare for that. Maybe you've heard the illustration of the line with the dot. Think of a line, if you can, just in your mind, maybe on a piece of paper, starting with a little dot right here. And think of that, a line coming from that dot, going on and on, an arrow, on and on this way. That dot right here is our life. It's just a little dot in time. And that arrow that extends from that dot is eternity. It goes on forever and ever. And so we have to realize, especially as Christians, that we're just here in this temporary time, this dot. We don't really belong here. We're not spending our entire existence here. And so we need to live with eternity in mind of what's ahead for us. And that's how Peter wants his readers to think about themselves, strangers. And then politically here, he says that they're scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. They're scattered. This is the word diaspora. Perhaps you've heard that word, diaspora. You hear that word spore in that Greek word. The word spore, you know, in the Greek is the Greek word for seed. In our English language, spore isn't necessarily the same as a seed, but certain things do reproduce with spores, and they are scattered, and that's how they spread. But this word diaspora, it refers to the area in which people have been scattered, like seed. And we read in the New Testament that there were certain times of scattering. The Jews were scattered because of persecution. In Acts 8, it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," that is Stephen. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad." That's the verb form of this word for diaspora here. "And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And then James, in his epistle, he begins by writing the same way. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings." So we know of some scattering that happened to the Jews in the early church. Persecution came in right after the death of Stephen. It scattered the Jews. They couldn't stay in Jerusalem anymore. And it just scattered them, some of those Jewish Christians, to other areas. And perhaps some of these people were scattered in that. We don't know really how they got to these locations. But these are all locations in Asia Minor, what is now today the country of Turkey. These are all districts in Asia Minor. Asia being one of them, you know, that's a Roman province there in Asia Minor. And so somehow Christians got there. They were scattered there. You know, it may be possible that we would be scattered into areas that we're not familiar with. God sometimes allows that to happen to Christians. There have been times throughout history, even going back to the Tower of Babel, where He scattered people. He wants them to spread out, to go out. You know, it seems that mankind naturally wants to just clump together. But God oftentimes, with Christians, He scatters them. And whether that be by persecution or by another means, you know, it may be possible that we are forced to scatter. And we also need to be willing to scatter. We may be used by God in a way that involves scattering. And then as we think about Christians in these areas that we don't even know how they got there. We don't even know how some of the churches were founded here. We know Paul was in Galatia. Some of these places are referred to in Acts chapter 2. Some of the Jews from these places were in Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost. Perhaps they heard about Christ there, then came. But it's just a reminder that God oftentimes does His work in His own way. You know, and we don't know about who it was that went to these places. You know, we don't know of what missionary endeavors were in each of these regions. But there were people that God had used to go there to begin to do His work. And God is still able to do that today. You know, God doesn't necessarily need our help, you know, to go and to take the gospel places. And He can do it. And He may do it in some ways that we've never thought about, like He did in this case. So we need to trust God to do His work in His own way, even through scattering of believers. And then we see how the readers are identified spiritually here in verse 2. He calls them elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Here we have them described spiritually, and the main word that he uses to describe them is elect. Elect. Of course, the word elect means chosen. And in a few weeks, we're going to be having an election, which if you're not registered to vote, I think you may have a few more days to do that before the November election. But an election is a way that we choose our officials. And by a vote, usually it's how, you know, we choose in this country. And that word elect refers to God's work of choosing believers. Now in Scripture, there's always this tension between what God does and what humans do. And we know from Scripture that God chooses believers. He elects them. And we also know from Scripture that believers need to respond in repentance and faith. And so we have these two sides. And for many years, hundreds of years, Christians have been trying to figure out how to reconcile what God does and what man does. And we're never going to be able to do it completely. This is really a mystery, how God's work, His choice, works with human responsibility. But we just know that both are in Scripture, and so we accept both, even though we can't necessarily explain how it all works. But Peter explains that it is according to foreknowledge, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You know, God has foreknowledge. He knows before. That's what foreknowledge means. He knows before. So is it that God knew me and how good I was going to be? So He decided to choose me because He knew before? Well, that's not necessarily how it is. In fact, you know, when God chooses believers, He knows how bad they are. Because He knows everything in advance. And so He knew you. He knew me beforehand. He had foreknowledge. And in spite of all that He knew about you, He chose you as a believer. And the Scripture always tells us here that God's knowledge is not just a passive knowledge, like He's watching a television screen of everything that happens so He can kind of wind His decisions through that. No, His knowledge is a knowledge that pays special attention to people. It's a knowledge that takes note of. It centers His attention on. And that's what God has done. And then they are elect through sanctification of the Spirit. God has chosen us for a process of becoming holy with the help of the Spirit of God. God has chosen us to be separate and distinct from the world. 1 Peter 2:9. Peter talks about holiness with election. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Election is unto sanctification. God has chosen believers to be separate from the world. He's chosen them out to be distinct and a peculiar people, so that they would live in a way that He has called them to, holiness. And so sanctification is part of this as well. And so is obedience. Elect unto obedience, verse 2 says. Obedience is a listening to something. It's a listening to God, and then it is a submitting to God. There's a listening and a submitting to, a paying attention to, and a willingness to do what God says. And then there is election unto sprinkling of blood. Unto the sprinkling of blood. Verse 2. The Old Testament sprinkling that was involved in the ceremonial law. There were different sprinklings. There was a sprinkling of blood when God's people were first taken into the Mosaic Covenant. They were sprinkled with blood. And there were other sprinklings as well. But they pointed towards the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9:13 and 14 says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" We see what God does. His work of cleansing. We must pay attention to the gospel and submit ourselves to it in repentance and faith. And then God cleanses us with His blood. He sprinkles the blood upon us and He cleanses us. When believers go through hard times, especially like the believers that Peter was writing to were going through, sometimes the tendency is to kind of second guess and to question, is God really for me? Am I really God, do I really belong to the Lord? Am I really a Christian because of what I'm going through? There are others who can begin to feel uncertain about their relationship with God. And what Peter does here in these verses, and actually at the beginning of the book especially, is he helps believers to go back and to ground themselves in who they are in Christ, in what God has done for them. And it all began with God's choice, with His election. And that's something that's solid. That's secure. God chose us as believers. God chose us. And yes, there's a human responsibility. Yes, belief, obedience. But let's just go back and think about the fact that we are chosen by God. And think how that would be an encouragement to people going through trials. And their faith may feel like it's wavering. And Peter goes right back to where it started. God chose you. That's a tremendous comfort. We're secure because of what God has done for us. And then we also need to look at our lives and see, are we living for the reasons that God chose us? Why did God choose us? Well, for salvation, yes. But we see in Peter, in 1 Peter, that God has chosen us for sanctification, for this process of becoming holy, for obedience, to be a chosen generation and to be holy, a peculiar people. Is that how we're living? God has chosen us for that. It's possible that we're drifting from that. And maybe we need to just come back and see what steps of growth in our sanctification that we need to take. You know, this is a process. And maybe there are some of us that need to come back and just refocus on that process and what it is that encourages sanctification. Maybe some people that just need to get back into God's Word, to make a commitment to read the Bible every day, to be in God's Word, to be at church, to be in prayer. And, you know, we can often drift from that, but we need to come back and see, okay, God chose us. Why? Well, to be holy, to grow. And that needs to be a part of our lives. To witness, to not just hear, but to submit to what God is saying. So we need to look at our lives. And then Peter gives them this greeting here, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You know, as believers, we already have grace and peace, but Peter is praying for us or for these people he's writing to that they would have more of it. We need more grace and peace, and God can give us more as we pray to Him, as we come to Him and ask for it. So we see the writer and the readers of 1 Peter, and today we are the readers. And God speaks to us through His Word, this letter of 1 Peter. And yes, we are strangers here. We may be scattered into places that we're not at home in. But as believers, we need to remember that God has chosen us and we are safe and secure in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would speak to us as we look at this letter from 1 Peter. We know this is Your Word. And so help us to remember who we are as Christians. We're not at home here in this world. Help us to remember that we're just here a short time. And help us to live like we belong to another world, to heaven, as our citizenship is there. And we pray that we would live as we should. Give us the comfort that comes from this truth in Your Word that we are chosen by You. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now before we